And also, not just Mary Magdalene, but it, by extension, our mission, right? So our mission, and that's really what I wanted to focus in on just a little bit. Does anybody remember what we called, what theologians, Bible scholars have called Mary Magdalene?
The first disciple.
Yeah, the first apostle, right? Or the apostle to the apostles is actually what they call her. And it's another interesting thing. I think people overlook this fact, but has anybody ever heard the idea that the Bible is, the word was just in my head and it popped out. Men. It's always men at the top. What's the word I'm looking for?
Man-centered.
No, there's like a word that we use today. Patriarchy. Thank you. Oh, I couldn't think of like patriarchic, right? Patriarchy, all these other things. This is actually another place where Scripture elevates women and gives honor to women in ways that really no other society would have given that honor to women. This is Jesus using a woman who, if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 19, you don't necessarily see this in verse 18, but it is implied there. Women's word was less than a man's word. In Old Testament law, how many witnesses did you have to have in order to have a story be true or used in court?
Two or three,
right. Men, yeah. Right? And here, Jesus is using a single woman. And of course, by testimony of the two men, of course, as well. But it was a woman first. So I just want to point that out. I think it's important to note that the Bible does give so much more honor to women than I think a lot of people understand it. So that's just one other thing there that I want to throw in. We mentioned that my buddy James grew up in a place where he had nuclear missiles on his one side to the right and one side to the left playing as a kid. Never knew that they were nuclear missiles, never knew that they were even really there. Didn't know it was a base at all. And when in the 90s, the early 90s, when the Cold War ended, I guess it was the late 80s really, but whenever the Cold War ended, that he realized that we had nuclear missiles pointed at Russia, and Russia had nuclear missiles pointed right at James' neighborhood. So he would have been one of the first people vaporized along with his family had something major happened. And that's the kind of background that I want to use, that not only did the disciples and various other people on the road to Emmaus, for instance, completely miss the fact that Jesus had to die and resurrect on the third day. But we do the same thing, and we witness to people who are in the same exact boat. They don't understand it. It's right in front of them, but they don't see the truth. And that's why the gospel does what it does. It reaches sinners. It reaches lost people and gives them salvation. So let's look at four things now. That's kind of where we ended. We did an analysis of the passage. We went through verse by verse. And I just wanted to give you four different things as to how the gospel affects us, what the resurrection does, or what it should do in our lives to affect us well for our sanctification, as well as the justification of others. So the first thing that we mentioned last week, it was new hope. The second thing was new motivation. New power was the third thing. And then last but not least, and I think it's the most important thing, it's new authority, all right? New authority. So in order, new hope, new motivation, new power, and finally and most importantly, new authority. So the first thing, new hope. And really on any one of these points, I think I would hope that you realize that a whole series of sermons could be preached on every one of these points. I'm going to very briefly outline from this passage what I see as far as these four things being elucidated here. So there's been books also written on these subjects, and I would hope that we would seek out some of those books. They are fantastic. They're fantastic books on each one of these subjects. Very brilliant scholars and everything else. But first, there is a new hope, and a certain future that grows out of our salvation. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope." It's the word hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. I was just talking to our friends that were over last night. My kids, if they're a little ornery today, my friends didn't. Valerie was out with her girlfriends, and I had these the father and their kids over our house. So we had a house full of crazy kids last night. They didn't leave until 9:48. I looked at the clock and went, "We're in trouble tomorrow." That's exactly what I said to myself. And he didn't even get home. He lives out in Bridgeton area. Every time I say Bridgeton, he corrects me. No, not Hopewell. It's anyway. Yeah,
that's the other side of Bridgeton.
Right. Anyway, they're out in that area, and I know he didn't get home until like 10:30. Valerie got a text from her girlfriend like, "My husband just pulled in. I beat him home." So our kids might be a little bit out of sorts this morning. But anyway, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10, he says, "He is the target of your faith." Here is the target of your faith. In chapter 10, verse 9 of Romans, he says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved." So we have a new hope through the resurrection. We have a new future through the resurrection. And all of this is secured by the resurrection. Okay, so again, we have a new hope in the resurrection. We have a new future in the resurrection, all of which is secured by the resurrection. And this is ours by faith, right? It's ours by faith. And what I was going to mention there about last night, we were talking about all of the things that we have. My friend and myself, we were just praising the Lord here. We were looking at the house. He was mentioning how nice of a house it was. He's grateful for the house he has, the property that he has in Bridgeton. And we know that all of this could be gone in an instant. I mean, take the nuclear bomb, for instance, of the worst that could happen. All of that could be gone in an instant. We could be gone from this earth in an instant. Only God knows the timing. So we have that hope and future because Christ saved us through faith.
Like that woman, that actress that hit that house and destroyed that, completely destroyed her, they destroyed everything that she had.
Yeah, yeah. So that affected quite a few people.
Right.
And she died.
Yeah,
they
she
took
died.
Her off. Anne Hecht, I think her
yeah,
name
and
was.
And she
her.
Died and destroyed that woman's house. And
yeah, it's just a matter of knowing you never know.
Right, you never
all
know.
Of the things that we, I think in so many instances, we make these, even the smallest of things, into idols. Anything that you put before the Lord is an idol. Inherently, that's the definition, biblically speaking. And I think we have so many things that we don't even correct ourselves. We're not even convicted of some of these things because we've had them for so long as our first loves on this earth rather than Jesus Christ. And that's wrong. Something that we need to be constantly evaluating within ourselves and repenting of that. I think it was Calvin who said that our hearts and minds are idol-making machines, essentially. I'm paraphrasing what he said, but idol-making machines. It seems like no matter what we do, we're constantly making things into idols. I think Paul understood that too, and he says in Romans, everything that I don't want to do, I do. And those things that, it's incredible the walk that we have, but we know that the Lord loves us and sanctifies us through those situations and things and where repentance is present. So
I'm going through the Ten Commandments, and that's one of the things I'm trying to teach the girls, that their toys can be an idol to them and think that they have.
It's never too early to teach that lesson.
It's never too early. And I said, "Their toys, do you put your toys before Jesus?"
Right. especially our kids, right? Our kids are very, like kids in general, can be very selfish. You know,
yeah, the advertisements are very geared to children to be selfish.
Yeah.
But how blessed are we?
It's so true. It's so true. I just think it's something that whenever I hear someone say, and I've heard it quite a bit, especially recently in the last, you know, 3, 4, or 5 years, people are inherently good.
No.
Yeah. no. And I. It's funny, but most people who hold that the most particularly are usually kids. People without kids, if you've ever noticed. I think mostly people with children know. At least I know that I can, you know, explain that idea to them a little bit better than I can with people who have never had children in their lives and in the home.
Well, I've never had children.
People are not inherently good.
But I understand.
Yeah.
Because
yeah.
I've taught enough children.
Oh, of course. But, yeah, like you know, the, I'm, like... but you also know Jesus, you know, you also are saved. You know, it's one of those things that I think it's a real popular opinion today, a real popular idea. Secondly, so we have new hope. Secondly, we have new motivation. So you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and this is an entire chapter that is about the resurrection. It's not only about Christ's resurrection, but about our resurrection, as a matter of fact. All right, that's 1 Corinthians 15. And how Paul, and how we, in union with Christ, his resurrection, Christ's resurrection, becomes our resurrection, Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 15. And it's in that chapter, verse 52, in the twinkling of an eye, right? In a moment, the last trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Right, as Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. So Paul is saying that Christ's resurrection is the guarantee of our own resurrection. Right? And when that becomes part of our mindset, all right, there's a whole new motivation. It's a whole new motivation. And that motivation also is explained in the verse 58 of 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says after all about the resurrection, he says, therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in your labor, in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So all of Scripture, it's pointing us to Christ. And here's his argument. Because of Christ's resurrection, our service, our sacrifice, our generosity will always matter for all eternity. It's an eternal work that we're doing. But I wonder how often we actually really put that first in our minds and we really grasp and understand that idea. I'm just being honest. I know I don't. There's a lot of times where I forget that. I'm being selfish. I'm being depressed. I get down on myself because of all of the things going on in life besides the work in the church and what Christ has for us. But none, not a single bit of our work for Christ is wasted. Not one bit. There's a new hope, and secondly, there's a new motivation. Thirdly, any comments, questions? Anybody want to add anything to either one of those things? Thirdly, new power. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I just think that's just astounding language. It's amazing language, right? I mean, it's mind-blowing when you really sit there and meditate on the fact that his resurrection.
How do you define power?
I would say power through Christ. Pastor, you want to?
But you're using the word. That's circular.
True. Error. True. Pastor, you want to? I'm going to let Pastor. I'm not even. I have a definition that I'll get to.
Okay. But. So you're going to put him on the spot?
I'm going to put him on the spot. Not really. I know he's going to have the right answer.
The Greek word is dunamos, yep. From which we get the word dynamite. Back then, they didn't have that word dynamite, so they wouldn't have understood. So it's an explosive power, great ability.
Okay. Anybody else? I think we all know that we love power, right? Don't we all love power?
Yeah.
I mean, just turn on the news and take a look at what Congress and the president continuously do. Everything they do, it seems, to be done in order to keep them in what?
Power.
Power. You know, so...
excuse me, we do have that song. There is power, power. Wonder-working power in the blood.
That's right. Of the Lamb, that's right. And again, the power in the precious blood of the Lamb. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. I think human beings, I'll come at this from another direction maybe. I don't think human beings ever like the idea of being weak in anything. Doesn't matter what it is. You know, I talk to older people, maybe sometimes in this congregation, other times outside of the congregation, and some of the things that I hear, oh, I can't do that anymore. Wait till you're my age, son. And I understand that as saying, yeah, I'm older. I'm glad I'm here. But I don't like necessarily not being able to do the things that I was once able to do. You know, and I think that that's part of our sanctification. If you know the Lord, that's part of our sanctification. It's constantly leaning on Christ for power, for the ability, for just to raise us up in the morning for some people. You know, get us out of bed.
It all depends on what you want to think of as power.
Mm.
It is great to do physical things. You know, there probably nobody here can understand the satisfaction of hitting a log with an axe and splitting it. It's power.
We could tell what Carl wants to do.
But you understand, the power that's being referred to here is what's channeled through you by the will of God.
Mm-hmm.
Not splitting wood, but reaching other people's lives.
For the gospel.
Right.
That's...
That is power that is incredible.
So, for example, this last week, when we first had our meeting about what we're going to do, we said, oh, maybe we can get 10 kids, 12 kids. And in our ability, that's all that maybe we could have gotten if we could have even gotten that. God did something just by people doing what they could do.
Mm-hmm.
And that's God's ability. It's not our ability.
I had prayed for 20.
Mm. You were wrong. We got more.
I prayed for 20, and some people were with that, but I was praying for 20.
So in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, he says, I'm just going to read that part of the verse again. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. In verse 11, very next verse, he says, not only do I want to know the power of the resurrection, but I also want to share in his sufferings. So you see the power, and this is where I'll answer Valerie's question, which Paul prays that we would know. The power of the resurrection is power to enter into places that we would never go willingly. We would never go willingly. I don't know a single missionary who has been called to the missionary field and have actually answered that call to go into the missionary field, really not ever having doubts about what they're doing, where God is leading them into. I think it's just our fallen nature to constantly question the Lord. But it's power to never go into a place where we would go willingly, that on our own we would never really want to even go. That is power. It's the power to love people who are unlovable. It's the power to love people who are unlovable. It's the power to rejoice in our own sufferings and in the sufferings of others. It's the power to endure through hardships in life. All of the hardships that we go through, be it some of us just getting up in the morning, pains and aches in our bodies, which are serious pains and aches. I know for a while, I think in the last year, the Lord has shown me the things that I have been like, yeah, right, her foot can't hurt that bad. Her leg can't hurt that bad. You know, and I'm just admitting, you know, as a young person, we take those things for granted. In the last year, I've been introduced to pains and aches that, yeah, they're real. They're real. Yeah. But that's not on there. I mean, you also, I think that's a trifle compared to other missionaries who really abused. Some of them lose their lives in other countries. I don't necessarily think that we would willingly go to Iran today. Would any of us really want to do that? We know going into such a place, you think you're going to live for very long. But if you look at our mission field, missionaries historically, even the Middle Ages, where you have Protestant missionaries going into the heart of Italy, with whole church families sending these mission families into the heart of Italy, knowing they're never going to see them again this side of heaven. That's power, all right? It's the power to welcome strangers. It's power to die for Christ, or others for that matter. It's the power to repent when we do something wrong. It's the power to forgive even when no one asks us to forgive. Paul says, I pray that you would know the power of the resurrection that becomes ours in the fellowship of his suffering. So there's, again, new hope, right? That's number one. What's number two? Three, can't do that anymore. Three, new power. And now there's finally new authority. And I think this is what I want to really concentrate on today. There's so much more connected to the resurrection, but I do want to, I'm going to stop here at authority. Because the authority language connected to the resurrection is immense. It really is. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, Paul says this, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So when Christ rose from the grave and he ascended into heaven, he is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians that he is seated above all. Seated above all. He actually says in chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, I pray that God would open the eyes of your heart to know the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, a power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. So the missile launching site was right at both ends of James's street. And those clear things in life that we miss over and over and over again connects directly with the authority that is ours in the resurrection. I think we as 21st century Christians rarely, if ever, talk about authority. In fact, it's actually becoming a bad word. I mentioned the word patriarchy earlier. It's funny how we constantly fight against things that are biblical and God-given, God-centered. Try to do anything in life where there's not a hierarchy. Try to explain anything in biology that does not have a hierarchy. Try to explain anything scientifically where there is not a hierarchy. It's there because God created this world, and it's there because we are his image bearers, and in that there is an inherent hierarchy, patriarchy being one of them. So one of these words that we come across a lot, and right, of course I knew I was going to do this right as I was going to say it. It's the argument against the men leading the church and then women being pastors. What are those words? Somebody help me out. 1987, I think there was that egalitarian and what are we? I can't remember the theological word. But anyway, we believe in a biblical patriarchy. I stay away from those other two words, though. That's kind of the reason why I can't even remember it, right? But we should be running the church with a biblical patriarchy. And that doesn't mean that men are over here beating up on everything. I'm the man. Biblically speaking, though, we need to be men who follow Scripture. You need to be women who follow all things in Scripture, Christ's precepts. But anyway, we very rarely, if ever, talk about authority. And the authority especially that we always forget or neglect to talk about is the authority that's ours through the resurrection. And I think it's something that is unmistakably clear throughout the entire New Testament. Anyway, we're reluctant to talk about it. And Paul says Christ was raised. He's seated above all power, authority, and dominion. That is, he is above all spiritual forces of evil. And then he says he has raised us up with him and has seated us. I hope you understand the language is now, right now, at this very moment. It has already happened. He doesn't say one day it will happen, but he has seated us now with Christ in the heavenly places, in that position of authority. And then he talks about spiritual battle. In Ephesians 6, he says our struggle is not against what?
Flesh and blood,
but against rulers and authority and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Meaning, of course, as we know, the real battle is one of who has the authority. That's the real battle. Who has the authority? And if we are seated with Christ already, if we are raised with him already by virtue of our union through faith with Christ, then his authority becomes whose authority?
Our authority.
Our authority. It's a lot like our kids who continue to play when we tell them the dinner is ready. Or when it did. Or when we have somewhere to go. Right? I can't tell you how many times my friend's children last night, it's time to go. And him and I would get talking again 15 minutes later. But you're going to talk for another 15 minutes. So, but it is much different when I tell Natalie to go get Emily for dinner and suddenly, you know, it's when I tell Natalie to go get Emily for dinner, right? All of a sudden now, her words have whose authority?
Yours.
My authority. That's exactly right. It's not her authority. She's still a little girl. She's going to tell her sister, Daddy said, time for dinner. Come now. And they both usually drop what they're doing and they come right away. But not all the time, of course. But so that's just a small picture, though, of the greater reality that's ours in union with Christ. Because of the resurrection, we have a new hope, a new motivation, new power, and we have a new authority. It's Christ's authority. And I'll point at it from a little different angle now. Richard Lovelace, about 40, maybe 50 years ago, he wrote a great book that for many leaders, theologians, thinkers, all of these church people anyway, church polity, church planning, church renewal. The book is called Dynamics of the Spiritual Life and Evangelical Theology of Renewal. Dynamics of the Spiritual Life and Evangelical Theology of Renewal. And Lovelace says that in order for an individual or for a church to experience renewal, reformation, and revival, whatever you want to call it, that being made new, that we long for and pray for, all of those things, in order for that to happen, four things have to be present. Number one, there has to be a new understanding of justification that says you're accepted. You are accepted. I don't think there's any surprise there, right? Salvation. There has to be a new understanding of sanctification, which says you are free from bondage to sin. You don't have to keep on sinning. God wants to change you, and he is, in fact, changing you. So a new understanding of justification, a new understanding of sanctification. Thirdly, a new understanding of the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life. You are not alone. The Spirit is, in fact, working in you and through you. And fourth, here's the surprise. The fourth dimension, or the fourth dynamic that has to be present in a new understanding of spiritual, is a new understanding of spiritual authority. All right? A new understanding of spiritual authority. You have authority, Christ's authority, in spiritual conflict. And when that settles, I think, deep in our hearts, when that finally gets there, we realize that all this because, it's all because of what? What have we been talking about? The resurrection. That's right, the resurrection. Suddenly, there's a whole new understanding of mission. With all those things, there's a whole new understanding of mission. The Lord Jesus said, the fields are white unto harvest, go, and notice the language he uses, Matthew 28, and I've said this before, preached it from the pulpit multiple times. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, he doesn't send us out unequipped. He sends us out because all authority on heaven, in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go in my authority. It's like sending his children out into places where he says, I'm sending you as sheep among wolves, but I'm sending you there with my authority. My children, my sheep, they will listen to my voice as you go and as you pray and as you send others to go into these places where you cannot go. I mean, you don't want to go. Iran, North Korea, several countries that we could mention this morning where Christians, quite frankly, are still not going, yet we're not going because we don't believe we're going with his authority. So there's a new hope, there's a new motivation, there's a new power, and there's a new authority, all because of the resurrection. That is true today, and it will be true tomorrow, and it will be true for all eternity. My question to you is this, all right, and I'll leave you with this question. Will you, this week, go forward in that new authority, keeping your loves of Jesus first and going forward knowing that you go in his authority? That's the challenge. We should never, ever, ever forget it. Rick Warren wrote the book, The Purpose-Driven Life, and it was a very popular book. How many of you read that book? What have you booked? Not that it's a bad book, you know. I just think the real book that you and I ought to read should be called The Resurrection-Driven Life. The Resurrection-Driven Life. I'll leave us with that. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the time that we were able to spend in your word this morning. We pray that this study was beneficial to each one of us in certain ways. And Lord, we just pray that we would remember to do all things that you send us, that you have us do all things in your name through your authority. And I just pray that you would help us to remember that fact as we go out this week, that Satan and his demons have absolutely no power or authority over us because you have told us so. And Lord, we just know that so many things can happen to us this side of heaven, but we know for eternity, regardless of what you have planned for us, we do know this. We don't know the future of our lives, but we do know the future of our eternal state, and that is to be with you for ever and ever and ever. And we look forward to that day, and Lord, we always say here at Trinity, Maranatha, even so, Lord Jesus, come. And we just dedicate all of the time and our study this morning to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.